All right, so what I'm going to do is just kind of set the scene a little bit here, because normally we wouldn't just jump right into the middle of a book, in the middle of a chapter here. So we are about 1,000 years ahead of where Pastor Joe is. Pastor Joe's doing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. His 11th son, you guys know, is Joseph. Joseph is going to be sold down to Egypt, but he's going to save the world because of a famine that's coming, and the Lord shows him. And all of Jacob's family is going to move down to Egypt, where after Joseph dies, they're going to be enslaved for about 400 years. God's then going to speak to Moses and say, go get my people and bring them out, right? And Moses goes down and brings them out. They wander for a little bit, but then Joshua brings them into the promised land, and the nation of Israel at that point is sort of established. And they get to the point where they have the greatest king of their kingdom, a man named David. And David wants to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord says, not you, David, but your son Solomon is going to build that temple. And so Solomon builds the temple, and history continues on. But because of the hardness of some of the people's hearts, the Lord allows Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come in and to defeat Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar takes captive Daniel and his three friends, takes them back to Babylon, and he destroys the walls of Jerusalem. He just lays them out and just completely conquers the city. Takes the children of Israel to Babylon for about 70 years. Meanwhile, the Persians overcome the Babylonians. And the Persians then allow some of the Jews to start to return to what they called the Promised Land. And so under Zerubbabel, a group of people go back. They rebuild the temple, but they don't rebuild the walls. And that's where our story now picks up. So there's 1,000 years of history, how we get from Jacob to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Persia, serving under one of the Persian kings, and hears about the fact that Jerusalem, though the temple is rebuilt, really isn't prospering because it's vulnerable because the walls have never been rebuilt. Nobody was able to get in there and really do the work. And he has a burden on his heart, a desire, especially when he hears what's going on. And so he asked the king, can I go back and specifically put my efforts into rebuilding the walls? And so he travels for the first time. There's no indication he'd ever been to Jerusalem, comes to Jerusalem and begins to rally the people to say, we need to begin to build and lay this foundation that will provide a place where we can really prosper and grow. And so this morning, what I want to look at is when God calls us to build, some of the things that arise from that, and the fact that we are indeed builders. Now, you might say, well, I'm not necessarily built towards that or geared towards that. Jesus said this, there's two types of people, a wise builder and an unwise builder. He didn't say you can choose to be a builder or not choose to be a builder. He just said you can either do it wisely or unwisely. You can do what? You can build it on the rock. Storm's going to come, but that will remain. Or you can build it on the sand, and when the storm comes, which either way it's coming, it's going to fall, right? So you might not think of yourself as a builder. I doubt Nehemiah really thought of himself as a builder. He was a cupbearer. But all of a sudden, he found himself in this process of building, which is where we find ourselves as well. I don't know if in your house, sometimes if you have kids, you find a door jamb, and you start to mark the kids' heights as they get a little older, and you write the date and their age and everything. And you can kind of see the progression of as you're growing and as you're building. And Nehemiah, no doubt, as he begins to build the wall, he could go out each day and he could see, oh, look, it's a little higher. That wasn't there yesterday. And you could see progress that was evident. And we're going to see it took Nehemiah 52 days to do something that no one had been able to do for 30 years. Pretty remarkable when the Lord's timing was right. But my point is this, we're all building, but sometimes because it's just everyday life, we kind of lose sight of that because it's just rolling along. So imagine this week, you're here, you got your family here. If you're a wife, tomorrow morning, you wrestle the kids up, you get them to VBS, you pick them up, you make them something to eat. You think about your husband, try to do something nice for him. You get the kids out on Wednesday night. you know, minister to some of your friends, call, encourage people, and you walk in next Sunday and there's like a little mark there. You're like, oh, look at that. I grew a little bit this week. It was all just normal stuff, but because it's so normal, we just sort of lose sight of it. Or if you're a husband, you're helping your wife get the kids to VBS, right? You're helping get them out on Wednesday night. You're going to work and where people know that you're a Christian and they're watching you this week react to things and behave as a Christian. You're thinking how you can protect your family. All of those things are just so in the average just daily life. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, no, we are growing. As a church, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are all built together as a church, and we are growing up in one building unto the Lord. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But as a church, we're all growing. Sometimes it's hard because you just don't see. It's not like we're building a wall where you can just walk out and see, oh, well, there you go. It's a foot taller this week. But we are building, and so that's what I want to look at here this morning. What are some of the keys to building? Because whether we do, whether we like it or not, whether we think we're a builder or not, we are indeed building. So look at verse 1. But it so happened that Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before the brethren and the armies of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish that are burned? And now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, he adds in, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down the stone wall. And now Nehemiah prays, hear, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we set out in this Christian life. We realize we need to start building. A lot of that building takes place in just normal everyday circumstances. So what are some of the things that we need to be aware of? Number one is sometimes we're going to be building around people that aren't necessarily happy we're there. And it's not because you did anything to them. Some people are just angry. Sometimes you work in an office where there are just some people that are not happy that there's a Christian there or somebody there that's working hard, working unto the Lord. Sometimes you live on a block where there's just somebody on that block that is just not real excited that you are there. And you're like, I didn't do anything to you. But the reality is there are just some times when we're building and there are some people that are not happy we're there. Not because of anything we do, but one of the tactics now that the enemy uses to try to hinder our building is by simply having people use that idea of mockery or ridicule or just, you know, you think life's hard enough. Why do I have to endure this? Sometimes people are just angry, and the enemy wants to slow us down. He wants to keep us from building. So we see discouragement come through ridicule and mocking. And the thing about ridicule here is that there's always some degree of truth to it, right? What does Sanballat say? So those feeble Jews, what are they going to do? Rebuild this in one day? What are they going to do? Pray and the walls are just going to come right up? Well, Nehemiah never said he was a builder. He didn't bring this like large construction crew onto the site and just say, we're here, we're going to do this. He was feeble. They weren't going to do it in a day. They weren't professional wall builders. So in that sense, part of what Sanballat was saying was true. And there's also a part in every one of us that's a little bit insecure, right? So some of what Sanballat is saying is true, and there's something inside of us that's always a little bit insecure, and discouragement can creep in early on. We're supposed to be building, we're supposed to be doing these things, and the enemy knows one way to get us to slow down is to discourage us through this mocking or this ridicule. There's just people that get put in our life that the enemy would love to use to just slow us down. Now, any leader can learn to evaluate this criticism, right? Where is this coming from, right? And one of the things that's important to realize is when we're dealing with people is there are just fundamentally different worldviews out there, right? The basis of a worldview is, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? And there are just people that we just have fundamentally different ideas on all three of those things, right? And a lot of times that anger is aroused from that background, right? We just have, of the three most important things in our life, we have none of them in common with some of these people, right? And a lot of times that's where that anger comes from. That's where it boils up under the surface. And it's interesting and it's helpful, though, to actually think through, all right, I didn't actually do anything to this person, but I have a fundamentally different worldview than this person. And they're not saved. And so, in one sense, I shouldn't be surprised at this. And then you look, you know, sometimes in our culture, you have larger groups, you know, that are complaining about something that's not fair, something that's not just, and we need our rights to be defended. You know, it's pretty cool. Between now and next July 4th, we're going to hear a lot about the Declaration of Independence, right? It's going to be the 250th anniversary next July of the Declaration of Independence. And so I was, you know, looking at it, thinking about it. So, you know, people get upset when they think their rights are being trampled or their some sort of injustice being done to them. And you just read one sentence of the Declaration that I find sticks out, probably above all the other ones. You guys know it, where they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." In other words, to be obvious. "That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, to a Christian worldview, that makes perfect sense. We were created, and our Creator gave us certain rights that the government should respect, but we understand that because we were created in His image, right? And yet, you have a whole group of people in our society who don't believe in God, believe we simply evolved, but they want justice and fairness and equity. And you think, well, wait, if you just evolved and you don't have a Creator, why would you think anything's going to be fair? Or why would you expect there to be justice or for other people to sacrifice on your behalf so that things could be fair? As a Christian, I look at it and say, no, God created us equal, and there should be justice and fairness. But that makes sense in a Christian worldview. Why would that make sense if God's not real? So sometimes it's just helpful, especially if you have kids, to just walk them through the argument of, no, that's what we would expect. As Christians, as part of God's creation, that's what we would expect. But what doesn't make sense is why people are angry, and yet they don't have that worldview. That wouldn't be rational to think that way. Now, when somebody's angry, it doesn't always help to show them the rational argument. It might not win you too many friends, but it is helpful to think through some of these things. So sometimes people get angry because the way they are profiting is being taken away from them. So a lot of the commentators think Sambal is probably profiting off of something to do with Jerusalem. Probably the major trade route went through this way, and because Jerusalem had been really torn down and not in very safe, the trade route had gone more towards his area, and he had profited off of that, and now if Jerusalem does get rebuilt, some of that money is going to go away. And all of a sudden, people find themselves angry, right? We see it in the Gospels. Jesus comes into the temple. He gets a whip of cords, and he overturns the money changers and drives them out, right? And what do the Pharisees? They're so mad that they say, that's it, let's kill him. Our money is being threatened, let's kill him, right? Paul goes to Ephesus, begins to preach the gospel, people get saved, and he causes a full-blown recession because people stop buying their idols. And the idol makers are like, all right, hold on a second. We need to figure this out because things are not trending in the right direction and we are losing money. Somebody needs to take care of this guy, right? And sometimes we see, whether it's Nehemiah, whether it's the Lord, whether it's in the book of Acts, some of those things. Now, do we still see that today? I don't know. It's a little harder maybe to make the connection, but it would almost be like if there were entire organizations in our country that were created just to siphon money from the taxpayers and not actually do anything they were created to do. And then when that money dries up, people get really angry. I don't know. You could just try to figure out. Maybe there's something there. I'm not totally sure, but that could be why there's some angry people around right now. So, okay, so Nehemiah prays, right? You think, okay, how's the Lord going to deal with this? Now, I would say, obviously, from the New Testament perspective, we probably can't pray to those people around us that are angry that the Lord would bring down his vengeance upon their head, right? We know enough about the Bible to know that's not how we pray. However, it is interesting that Nehemiah doesn't talk back to him. He doesn't get into a shouting match with him. He doesn't try to deal with him directly. He just simply goes to the Lord and he asks him to intervene, right? And that's what we do. We commit those things to the Lord. It says in Hebrews that we now have a high priest, remember, who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Does anyone know what it's like to face angry people who are angry at you for no reason? That would be the Lord, right? So you can say, Lord, I didn't do anything to this person. I don't know why they're angry, but you certainly know what it's like to be in this situation, right? And it says that we, Paul says that we could enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, that we understand to a deeper level at that point what some of those things that he faced were like. And so God allows these things sometimes. And we realize, I'll just read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, that for all of history, Christians have endured these things, right? Hebrews 11 is this list of how God worked so incredibly in all these lives of people of faith and did all these miracles. But then it says, but others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. And then I love this, of whom the world was not worthy. There is a list of people that have gone before us that believed in the Lord and just endured the mocking and the living in a world around angry people simply for the fact that we are following the Lord. So we are in good company. And the writer of Hebrews then says, so therefore, run with endurance. Don't give up. All of Christian history before us has endured a lot of the same things. Therefore, we should run with endurance. So Nehemiah prays this prayer. How does the Lord answer it? The Lord takes Sanballat and just smokes him and it's all over? Nope. The Lord takes away my angry neighbor and moves him to Kansas? Nope. The Lord, the guy that just is angry at work, he just gets fired the next day? No. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And the idea there is God gave them a mind and a heart just to get back to work. In other words, they didn't fall for the discouragement. They realized, I'm just going to keep going, right? And that was the victory. A lot of times, you know, you pray and you just say, Lord, it would be so easy if this guy just got fired, or if these people just moved, or whatever. And a lot of times, what happens? The Lord uses those situations in our lives to build patience and endurance and those things. And the answer to the prayer is the Lord gave him a heart to work. Just get back out there and keep working. So I don't know if that's encouraging or not, but that is the answer of Nehemiah's prayer. You know, it says, Paul says in the New Testament, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Nehemiah says, we just got out there and we just kept building the wall because the prayer, the Lord changed them, not the people who are angry. Now we're going to see that because look at the next verse. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed that they became very angry. So it just got worse. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and, notice this, to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, what you're going to see is the enemy wanted to try to knock out Nehemiah just by discouragement and threats. They didn't ever actually get attacked, but they wanted them to quit before they were looking for a quick knockout blow. And it doesn't happen. But there's specifically here a danger that Nehemiah faces. So the attack is renewed, and they're trying to create confusion around the people of God. So Nehemiah just says he prayed, and he set a watch. And as the chapter continues now, the thing to notice is you're going to see two things. They're building, and they're watching, or they're guarding. And both things are important, and they're important in balance. To keep building, to not give up. Don't give in. Don't get discouraged. Keep building, but realize this is a serious deal, and we need to be watching, and we need to be on our guard. Now, if you're just focused on building and you're not watching, you very well could lose the thing that you're trying to build. If all you're doing is watching and you don't keep building, you're just going to get stuck there and you're never going to move ahead, right? So Nehemiah says, we kept building, we had a heart to work, but we realized we need to set a watch and we need to protect. And notice this, he says day and night. He sets the tone. This is no joke. This is serious. We need to set a watch. And they were out there day and night. So the first threat is from outside, from these angry people. The second one now is different, comes from a different angle here, and it's more internal. Verse 10, it says, and Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything until we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. It says the people now, they're halfway through, but they're getting worn out. And it's not the building that's wearing them out. It's all the stuff around, right? People like to build. You like to get things done. You like projects. Very few people like to go in and clean the work site beforehand and remove all the junk. It's heavy. It's hot. It's not cool. You don't really see anything getting done. Very few people like to do that, but it's very necessary. And in here, the work was hindered because there was just so much stuff all around, right? Nebuchadnezzar had come in 100 years before this and just flattened the walls. So you can imagine in 100 years, all the debris and all the stuff that had gotten built up, and Nehemiah needed that foundation back to build on the walls and needed the right materials. So, but the people are getting worn out. They're like, man, there's so much rubbish here, and it's getting them tired. You get married, you get into a house, you have a basement. All of a sudden, you're like, how did we get this much stuff? Or it's like, we've been married a year and the basement's full. How does this happen? It happens in our lives. And sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get discouraged just by all the stuff that's around us. There's no greater joy for my wife and I building than certainly with our kids. In our family, we sort of had this idea early on, and the kids understood it. We are a basketball watching family. And you may have been born in Philadelphia, but you are a Golden State Warriors fan. Understand that. Right? There's just a culture. When we grill, we are not looking to just provide sustenance. We want flavor. We want to think through this. What are we making? We like history. We don't want to just read about it. We want to go see it. You know, there's a certain culture you just sort of establish in your home. And then as the kids begin to grow, you realize, well, this one's definitely interested in this. This one is gifted in this area. This one is interested in that. And it's cool as parents because then you can begin to kind of feed that, right? And you realize, all right, this one has gifts here. I'm gonna feed that. I'm going to make sure that they have what they need. And, you know, you raise your kids, you're going. But at some point, you have to stop and you have to say, look, these are things you are naturally gifted in. These are things that are fun. We enjoy our family. God has given us just joy together. But just understand this. If you never do anything else in your life, all I want to know at the end of when this is all over, is that you love the Lord and you're going to heaven. Whether you survive in this, this thing that you're good at, this thing that you naturally have proclivity to, I'm not going to be more proud of you if you succeed in that versus something else. They have to understand I'm building in one direction. And we have fun with the other stuff, but there's one thing I'm trying to build. And if that's all you do, that's all you need to do, right? And sometimes we hinder ourselves Why? Because we get all the other stuff. And it's kind of like a self-inflicted wound a little bit. And sometimes we have to step back and just look at it and say, I'm trying to build in this one area. Is there anything I'm doing that's hindering my building, even if sometimes it's good things? And here, Nehemiah said the people were getting worn out just because they were having to remove all of the stuff. If you go online recently, you'll see a series of articles entitled, Parenting is Harder Than Ever, right? And these people are, just saying that the challenges that we're facing right now are like challenges that no other generation has faced. And Al Mohler had a great comment to this. He just said, so you mean like harder than the Great Depression hard? I don't think so. You mean like greater than World War I hard? Or like the Spanish flu when millions of people were dying? I don't think so. Is parenting hard? Absolutely. Do we make it harder on ourselves? Maybe. Sometimes we just have to focus on the thing that we are building, where we're building, and make sure we're not doing something to hinder that. So we enjoy life, but we keep the main thing the main thing. So kids need to understand that. And I'll say this too. If you're here, you're young, you're not married, hopefully you can see where this is all headed, right? God wants to give you a spouse, create a family. That will be one of the biggest building projects of your life. And the enemy right now, as a young single person, would love to do nothing more than to fill that foundation with a bunch of junk. Understand that. Just understand the scheme of the enemy. You don't want to get to that point and then have to remove all the junk out of there before you can really start building. The reality is you're building right now. You're building the foundation. You might not see it as much, but you are building now. So understand where you're at. So let's look at verse 10 here. And Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. There's so much junk, they won't even see it when people come. And it says they say it over and over again. You're like, thanks a lot. We all need to know that. So it was, verse 12, that when the Jews who dwelt near there came, and they told us 10 times, this is what's going to happen. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. They're going to get you. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set the people according to their families and with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Notice this, remember the Lord. Nehemiah gathers the people and says, all right, the dangers are real. We're going to set a watch. This is a dangerous time, but instead of thinking about all the people that are going to jump out and nail us, how about we just think about the Lord here? Put this into perspective. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Know what you're fighting for. Remember the Lord and understand what the stakes are. Understand what you're fighting for. Where they were trying to freak him out, try to scare him, and Nehemiah's like, look, yeah, this is a big deal. It's a dangerous world out there, right? Remember the Lord, fight for your family, understand what's going on. Verse 15 says, and it happened that when one of the enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, they couldn't sneak up on us now, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. They just continued on. Even in the midst of difficult, intimidating circumstances, they just kept building. So it was that from that time on, that half of the servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all of the houses of Judah, and those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, notice this, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. So there you go. Charles Spurgeon would call this the sword and the trowel. This is the Christian life as a builder. Are we building in dangerous times? Yeah. Are there people out there that are angry? Sure. So what do? We don't get discouraged. We keep building, and we set a watch, and we are aware of what's going on. We're aware of the times that we live in, but we don't build cluelessly, and we don't just watch and get freaked out. On one hand, we have a tool. The other hand, we have a sword, and we fight for our families. We fight for those around us, and we keep moving. That's how walls get built in 52 days. And every one of the builders, verse 18, had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, now notice this, and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now, Nehemiah didn't expect every single person to be able to single-handedly fend off every enemy that was around. So this is a big deal. This is a big job. This is a there's a lot of different dangers out there. So if you are there, and he would put them out in front of their own houses, and he just said, look, if you sense the enemy coming in, if you sense there's real danger, then just simply blow the trumpet and we'll gather around you. Right? You don't have to do this by yourself. And I would say that's the point of the church. Right? Nobody's expected to do this by themselves. Nobody's expected to figure this out. Have any of us ever built before? I walk into Joe's office sometimes, and I'm like, I've never been down this road before. What do you think? Right? None of us have done, it's not like you practiced a couple times and you get to redo it. No. Nehemiah said, look, if a danger gets intense, if it's real, blow the trumpet, we'll come and help you. I would say the same thing. If you find yourself building, find yourself walking, find yourself trying to follow the Lord, and you sense danger, you sense something that's just beyond you, blow the trumpet, right? You should have people around you who love the Lord, who you can call at a moment's notice and say, I need you to pray for me, or I need help, or whatever. And you have the church, you have the pastors, you have youth pastors, you have people who can give you wisdom. You are not expected to understand everything that's going to come down the pike, every situation that you're going to face. Sometimes as parents, you're like, I don't even know what's going on anymore. Nobody's expected to keep up with everything. So Nehemiah says, look, do what you can do, be out front, but if you sense the enemy coming in, blow the trumpet, and we'll gather around. We'll defend you. Verse 20 says, and wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for the washing. Nehemiah set the tone and said, this is serious. This is not a vacation. We're not building a condo at the shore. This is a battle. But it's a battle that can be won. So thankfully, I think the Lord gives us wisdom how to continue to build, to not get discouraged, and to keep things moving along. So the victory here was enduring adversity and continuing in the work. That was God's answer to these problems. Continuing the work, enduring adversity, continuing the work, keep on building. And I'll just say this. Some of you guys are a little farther along than some of the rest of us. If you feel like your part of the wall has been built, as it were, you've raised your kids, you're down the road a little bit, circle back and find somebody whose wall is half built, who's struggling, trying to get rid of all the junk just so they can keep building, right? That's the body of Christ, that we would, we're in different spots. And so if that's you, that's a healthy way to function. And if you sense danger, blow the trumpet. Let somebody help you. Let the Lord use the body of Christ as it is. We are the church that is being built together on that foundation, but it's a building and it's being built, and that's what he desires. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, just to be able to look at it, to ask for your assistance, Lord, in this daily grind, Lord, in this journey that you have us on. Lord, we ask that you would encourage those, Lord, who find themselves just in the midst of the battle, Lord. And we believe that's your will. Lord, we lift our hearts, We lift our voices. We ask that you would just receive this praise, Lord. We recognize we wouldn't be sitting here today if it weren't for your grace, Lord. And we are thankful, and we pray in your name. Amen.